to come back online for the sermon. Mr. Fleming.
Thank you very much, Mr. Russell. And greetings to all of you again. We are having a very nice day. Seems like I don't think we've had more than 3 days of sunshine this entire month of February. For some reason, it's just been drizzly, cloudy, and miserable, actually, for South Texas. Usually, we get quite a bit of sunshine in the wintertime, but so far, it's just not been there for us this year. But it does look like we will have an early spring, at least I hope so, because all the trees are starting to bud and the plants are starting to turn green. And if we have a hard freeze or something like that in the next couple of weeks, there's going to be a lot of damage out there on some of the plants. So we're hoping for the best. Well, brethren, I wanted to follow up the sermon that I gave the last time on talents, and hopefully tie this one into it. I think it does. I mentioned many times before, I really feel more comfortable with Christian living messages, and frankly, I leave most of the prophecy stuff to somebody else, particularly like Dean Wilson last week, who gave that tape sermon, which was very, very interesting and very timely, even though it was given 30 years ago or something like that. But God's word is always timely. It just doesn't get real old. So anyway, after thinking about it, I had one subject that kept coming up in my mind that is very vital to our spiritual survival. And that brings me to the subject of today's sermon. And I'd like to start with asking you a question. You don't need to answer it out loud, but do you know what it means to be a worthy or profitable servant? And are we a profitable servant for God and our fellow men and women, or are we just kidding ourselves? Do we sometimes feel that despite all of our efforts, we're not growing spiritually as we should? And that's something we need to look at very closely at the time of year as we get closer and closer to those spring holy days. Do we say, well, I'm trying the best I can, but I just don't see much spiritual growth in my life? What's wrong with me? Am I an unworthy servant? Yeah, it sounds a little harsh, but sometimes we've got to ask ourselves some hard questions, especially when we're examining ourselves prior to Passover. You know, these questions should concern every one of us in the Church of God. Let's turn first to 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. I'm sorry, a little bit still congested today, so they've been passing flu back and forth at work for the last 2-3 weeks, so I'm hoping that they'll never develop into that. But anyway, you know, we, brethren, are supposed to overcome our carnal tendencies and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter, in the previous verses here, speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, but here in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, he says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, since we know this to be true, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." And breaking into verse 17, Peter says, "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." But what causes our growth to sometimes be so slow? You know, can we be good Christians and still be an unprofitable servant? You know, what does God require of us as his begotten children? You know, one of the best known incidents in the Bible is a short conversation that took place between Christ and a young wealthy man in Mark 10, verse 17. If you would go ahead and turn there, Mark 10, verse 17. I refer to this in many sermons because it is such a valuable valuable lesson there. But from all indications, this young man was conscious of his duties. He was faithful and he was respectful. He knelt down before Christ and asked him, what should he do in order to inherit eternal life? It says now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And basically, you know, Christ answered him. He told him, well, keep the commandments. But to just make his meaning even clearer, he quoted the part of the Ten Commandments that defines man's relationship with his neighbor. In verse 19, he told the young man, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Now, unlike many people today, this young man didn't get all upset and argue with the answer that he was given. He recognized the validity of that answer and the order and the importance of keeping God's laws. That wasn't even a factor. In fact, in his own mind, he considered himself to be a profitable servant. Look at verse 20. It says, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now, this was quite a unique young man. You know, he professed his love of God and his commandments. Not as many people today, could stand before Christ and tell him boldly that they have observed from their youth his commandments. Be precious few. But in his own mind, this young man thought that he had passed the test. What else, you know, could he possibly do in order to receive his reward? Well, there was something. You know, Christ told him in verse 21. He said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Well, that must have seemed like a very harsh order to give this young man. You know, why should anyone be asked to give up so much if he was already doing the best he could to be good and keep the commandments? You know, it just didn't make any sense to him. You know, this rich young man, though, was unwilling to go that far, to sacrifice to such an extent. Well, what was his decision? What did he say? Verse 22 states that he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So was he a profitable servant? And ask ourselves, you know, would we have done any better in his place? Can we honestly say that we are actually doing any better with our own possessions right now, however big or small they might be? Would you be shocked, maybe even irritated, if you were told that God expects of you the impossible? You know, that's the way the apostles felt when they heard the answer Christ gave this young man. You know, they replied here in verse 26, after hearing Christ's answer, it says, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? You know, if this young guy isn't qualified, then, you know, what are we? We haven't got a chance. You know, would God really ask the impossible? Well, that depends on what is meant by impossible and who is doing it. And we'll see a little bit more about that later. But Christ told his disciples that all things are possible with God. Let's look at verse 27. Said, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. What is the greatest gift that we can receive in this lifetime, brethren? Isn't it God's Spirit? You know, if we are truly part of the body of Christ, God has given us something that the rest of this world just doesn't have. And yet God does expect a lot from us. Let's turn over to Luke 12. Luke 12, and we're going to look at verse 48. Luke 12, verse 48. Jesus says here, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now, this example is usually given around unleavened bread, but it is applicable to today's subject. We cannot conquer our human nature or root out all sin from our lives, however great our human efforts. It is impossible. If we could do that, we wouldn't need a Savior. But God can, and He does do it through us with His Holy Spirit and His Son, Jesus the Christ. You know, we cannot fight against Satan and the lust of the world all by ourselves. But God can and He will if we strive to obey and to serve Him with our whole heart. And consequently, you know, even through our own human efforts, we're not always able to do that much. But with God's Spirit, which enables Christ to live in us, we can do the impossible. Now, our part is to do God's will, to surrender to Him, and let Him shape and use us as He wishes. Now, some of the church, and I'm speaking of all the various little splinters here and there, big and small, believe that they are doing their share by merely living good lives. You know, they might be members in good standing, warm a seat at services every Sabbath, and be willing to serve whenever called upon, and just like the young man with great possessions, they may consider themselves good Christians, you know, and wonder, you know, well, what's left for them to do in order to inherit eternal life. If you think about it, it kind of sounds like the attitude of the end-time Laodiceans, you know, in need of nothing. What else can I do? I'm doing everything now. But we should know that that's not enough to please God. Even people in the world who don't have God's Spirit can be good, quote, Christians that way. You know, I've known a lot of very fine people who were Catholics, they were Baptists, they were Lutherans, Buddhists, even Muslims. Very devout, very religious, just followed the tenets of their faith to the letter. But they did not have and exercise God's Holy Spirit. You know, if our righteousness and deeds don't exceed theirs, we probably won't enter the kingdom of God. Those people don't have God's Spirit, but we supposedly do. You know, Christianity must have for us a very different connotation or a meaning. You know, keeping God's commandments, you know, paying your tithes, observing your Sabbath, and all of the feasts, all these things are required of us, but they don't make us worthy servants. We have to go over and above those requirements. We have to do what others in the world can't do. And God's Spirit in us will not only help us to obey His commandments in the letter and in the Spirit, but will also help us fight against the things that are humanly unable to conquer. In other words, we must go over and above our call of duty, because we have received God's Spirit, a spirit of love and power that enables us to do what, with human nature, we are unwilling or unable to do on our own. Now let's look at Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 10. You know, that's why Christ said here in Luke 17, verse 10, He says, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. Now let's go back to Matthew 25 and verse 24. Matthew 25 and verse 24. This is the parable of the talents that we looked at the last time. And after praising and rewarding the previous individuals, you know, we can read what Christ tells this person who hid the one talent given to him. Here in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 24. He says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, here you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, anyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now let's go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You know, Jesus Christ revealed in this what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the difference between what we humanly can do and the humanly impossible things that God's Spirit can do through us. He stated here in Matthew 5 and verse 21, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, 'You shall not kill.'" Now, you know, this is a law. Any human can learn to keep if he's received a proper education and upbringing. He might be able to go through life without ever being guilty of a crime, never having to go to prison. So far, I've been very fortunate in that regard, and I hope I stay that way. But it won't make him a profitable servant in God's sight. The Pharisees were very diligent in physically obeying the commandments. They memorized them. They knew every accent on every word. They memorized those things. But look at the next verse, in verse 22. Christ stated, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Now think of it. You know, this aspect of the law is impossible for any human being to keep without God's Spirit. But the Spirit of God gives you help that you need not insult your neighbor or get angry with him. Look at verse 27. Christ says, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Now, you know, a great many people in the world have learned not to commit adultery. They're very faithful to their mates. If we do the same, does that make us any better Christian than they? Or, do we obey Christ who said in verse 28, "Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart"? Extrapolate or expand that thought and apply the spiritual intent of it, we would see that even if we are physically a faithful husband or wife, but we still lust after another person, we are far from being a worthy servant. Now let's turn to look at verse 33. Christ said, "You have heard that it has been said of the old time, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord.'" Well, any well-intentioned human with a decent education can refrain from taking God's name in vain, or using foul language, or not swearing. But we, as true Christians with God's Spirit, must do something others can't do. Look at verse 34 through 37. And we need to remember that this is Christ himself saying this. He says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatsoever is more than these is from the evil one." So is our love as a Christian different from the love of someone who does not have God's Spirit? Look at verse 43 of Matthew 5. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" You know, lots of people succeed in keeping that commandment. You know, it's easy to love somebody that loves you or is close to you, and it's just as easy to hate somebody who is your enemy or wants to hurt you. But how did Christ spiritually amplify this statement? He says in verse 44, as true Christians, that we should love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh my! Now, we can't possibly love our enemies the way we love our friends unless we have God's Spirit. It's hard, isn't it, to ask God to bless somebody who hate you, or would seize every opportunity to hurt you and persecute you. But as a Christian, you have to help your enemies indeed, to do good to them, and yes, even lay down your life for them if necessary. It's really getting hard now, isn't it? Let's go back to Matthew 25. You know, after condemning the unprofitable servant, Christ goes on to list some of the things that make up a profitable servant. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34, Matthew 25 and verse 34 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.'" Then verse 44, "Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So indeed, brethren, much is required of profitable servants. We can't work, give, or serve to be seen of men, but of God. Ultimately, our reward is not of men, but of God. We can only strive towards perfection by allowing God's Spirit to do through us what we humanly can't, or maybe even don't want to do. If keeping the commandments has become a routine for us, or we just keep them because we feel like it's required of us, you need to think twice, because then we are indeed an unworthy servant. What about our tithes and offerings? The spirit of getting isn't going to make anybody a profitable servant. If we give because we have to, or just to get a tax deduction, then none of the money we pay, even if we give millions of dollars, will make us a worthy servant. Let's turn over to Luke 21. Luke 21, and we're going to read verse 3 and 4. "To serve or to give because we expect something in return just shows a carnal mind." Now let's compare that rich young man's attitude with that of this poor widow who gave her two mites as an offering. Did she expect anything in return? Did men see it? God did, but men didn't notice. And Christ says, "Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance put in offerings to God, but she of her poverty has cast in all the livelihood that she had." That poor widow was a worthy servant, not because of what she gave, but because of the spirit in which she gave it, her godly attitude, her devotion, and her love towards God. And that's what made her do more than was required of her. Another point we can look at. Do you know the difference between a good work and good works? Whatever our task, we should endeavor to do a good work, to do the best we possibly can. That's required of us. But besides doing good work, we need to have good works. Works that are not required of us. which we perform without expecting anything in return. Let's turn over to Acts 9 and verse 36. There is a story there that we're going to look at about Dorcas, a widow who did more than was required of her, and she was full of good works. Acts 9, and we're going to look at verse 36 through 41. It says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him to not delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the women stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Now, what a reward Dorcas received after she fell sick and died. Her friends who had seen her good works sent for Peter. They showed him the coats and the garments that she had made while she was alive with them. And Peter prayed for her, and God heard his prayer. And Dorcas was brought back to physical life because of her good works. It wasn't the only reason, but it was an example of many of the miracles of Christ were the same thing. It was just to show God's great power and mercy. She had probably never dreamed, you know, while she was alive, that one day her good works would be a testimony in her favor to be brought back to life and even have her name and her good works mentioned in the scriptures. I mean, how many people can say that? Dorcas had done more than was required of her without expecting anything in return. She was a worthy and profitable servant. But how about us? Do we have good works? Now just remember that keeping the commandments, praying every day, living a Christian life are only part of the requirement of conversion. They won't necessarily make us a worthy servant. You know, we have to do what others can't do without God's Spirit. We have to work hard as we humanly can, as though we had to do it all. And that's precisely what it takes to be a profitable servant. God is at work in us, but we have to strive and work as though we were doing them. And that means sometimes that we have to sacrifice and really push ourselves. We cannot be a profitable servant if we are selfish and lazy. We cannot please God if we only do what is required of us with the one talent and give it back, or do in order to be seen by men. If we have God's Spirit, we must live to help and serve, because we are a Christian soldier whose fighting is done by God. Let's look at Christ's example. Look how hard he himself worked, how much he sacrificed, and what he gave up. More than anyone else who has ever lived, he lived to help and to serve and to sacrifice even his very life. He always did more than what was required of him. And we, too, must do our good works without ever expecting anything in return. You know, if the people around us don't see them, or they don't seem to appreciate them, don't worry about it, because God does see it. We need to perform every task as the best that we possibly can and seek to please God, not man. You know, as Solomon recorded over in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, you don't need to turn there, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. God will always give us whatever help we need whenever we do it with the right attitude. Now to close, let's turn to Matthew 25 again, verse 34. place our good works. That's all that really matters. And he will find you